verses 28 through 30. And it reads, "He will redeem his soul from going down to the pit, and his life shall see the light. Behold, God works all these things, twice, in fact, three times with a man, to bring back his soul from the pit, that it may be enlightened with that light of life."
Good afternoon. I know, it's Job. I apologize. I don't, because it's a good book, but I kind of do apologize. I don't mean to sound like a broken record, but it's all that's on my mind these days. And it is a book that is full of wonderful lessons. So I wanted to share one with you this afternoon. I want to share a bit from Job, and as well another story that I think is intrinsically connected to the thought that was just read. So let's back up for a second. A lot of you have gone through the class in the book of Job, and so I don't mean to be too repetitive, but let's regroup for just a second on who Job is. So the book of Job is the story of a man who was one of the greatest men in all the East, it says in Job chapter 1. He was a rich man. He had thousands of camels and thousands of sheep and hundreds of oxen, and he had all sorts of possessions. He had a wonderfully large family. He had 10 children. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had a kind heart. He sacrificed for these children in case they had said something that might have been wrong. In case they had done something that could be considered a sin, he would sacrifice for them just in case. So this was a man that had a kind heart. He was a faithful man. He was a righteous man. And there was a deal struck between God and Satan. And Satan said, "That man only loves you because you've protected him, because you've blessed him, and because you've given him things." And God said, "You can take his things away." And he did. Satan did. God told him at first, he said, "The only thing you can't do is you can't touch his person. You can't hurt him." And so Satan takes all of his things away. All of his wealth disappears. All of it is destroyed. All of his children die. He loses everything. And he remains faithful. At the end of chapter 1, it says that Job did not sin. In chapter 2, another deal is struck. Satan once again says, "All that a man has, he'll give for his life." And God says, "Okay, you can touch him, but you can't kill him. You can hurt him, but you can't kill him." And Satan strikes him with boils from his head to his toe, to the bottoms of his feet. And he's in incredible pain and agony. His wife even is the one that says, "Why do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Give this up. What are you doing, you miserable man?" And he didn't. He says, "Shall we accept blessing from God and not cursing?" He says, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He says, in all this, Job didn't sin with his lips. He didn't turn on God. His friends showed up. In the middle of the book, everybody knows chapter 1 and 2. I joked about this when Jed first approached me, and he was like, "Here, we've got some classes. Here's what we're going to be teaching. What would you be interested in?" And I said, "Job." Because in the back of my mind, I was like, I know Job, but I didn't. I knew chapters 1 and 2, and I knew 38 through 42. Like, in the middle, I knew that there was some talking. I knew that there was some discourse. I knew that the friends had showed up, and I knew that it didn't go well. But what happens when these friends show up is they show up with the best of intentions. I think it's legitimate, and I think it's true, and I think they're good friends. And they show up to help Job, but their help doesn't amount to much. Because what they see in Job, they see a man who's suffering, they see a man who's lost everything, and they say, "You must have done something wrong. You have sinned. You need to repent and turn back to God." That's their determination of the situation. That's their analysis. Job says, continually says, "I haven't done anything. I don't know what I've done." And this argument escalates. And Job even, in fact, begins to question who is doing this to him. And he sees God as being the antagonist. There are even parts in chapter 16 is if you want to see how Job began to view God as his enemy and as the antagonist of these things that had happened, Job 16 is the chapter to read. He talks about God being against him and God being arrayed as his enemy and not considering him anymore. And there are passages through the entire book that are like that. Job begins to, I don't think he begins to doubt who God is at all. I think he maintains his faith in a proper view of the might and the power of God. I don't think he ever lost that. But he saw God as the reason. He saw that God as the reason for all this happening to him. and the friends, and it's just, it's an argument, and it's a blame game, and it's, at one point, they're just talking about who's smarter than who, and it doesn't go anywhere. And after they finish talking, there's a young man by the name of Elihu. He's the one that actually spoke the words that Ed just read for us a second ago. Edmund, excuse me. I know your name, brother. That Edmund just read for us a second ago. Elihu seems to have been here the whole time. He seems to have been hanging out in the back. He's a young man. He says that he's angry. He's angry at everyone that's involved. He's angry at Job, it says, He says Job justified himself rather than God. He's angry at the three friends because they condemned Job but didn't actually give him any answers. And he says he waited his turn to speak because he was the youngest. So this is a man who was raised right. That's what we know about Elihu. He let his elders speak first. But he's angry. And when he begins speaking, he does something that is profound, I think, in the book of Job. Everything to that point has been about Job. Everything. It's been about what he's lost and why he's lost it. And his friends are talking about what he has done to lose it and what he needs to do to rectify it. And Job is maintaining his own innocence. Everything has been about Job. And let me first say, it would have been about me too, if it had been me. If the book had been written about me, I would have said all of those things and worse. So I do not presume to be any better than Job. I don't presume to know that I would have handled it any better. I wouldn't have. And chances are, you wouldn't have either. Because his life was destroyed. And I have no idea what that feels like. I have no idea. But Elihu shows up and he does something profound. He changes the conversation from being about Job to being about God. Everything that they've been arguing about up until that point when Elihu begins to speak is about Job. They've been talking about God, but mostly in the context of why did God do this to you, Job? And how does God act with men? Because that has to have something to do with what's happening to you, Job. And Elihu changes it to be about God. In chapter 33, he makes a point that we talked a lot about in class. We've just done this. And so everybody who's in class is like rolling their eyes right now and they're wondering why they came back. I know that. I apologize to you specifically. I suppose the folks in like quarter one and quarter two, they've, you know, most of it's probably drifted out of memory. So it's going to be brand new again. We've just been talking about this, and so it's really on my mind. But what I want you to know, and what Elihu wanted Job to know, is that God's actual goal is to save you, not to destroy you. God, the one thing that God wants is to redeem you. He wants to save you. He wants to make you right. That is what God wants to do. That is his objective. That is his aim. Job was a little confused because he was like, why is God doing this to me? Why is God hurting me? Why is God crushing me? Why is God destroying me? Why is God my enemy? And Elihu comes in chapter 33. So go with me. Go with me to chapter 33, verse 8. And I want to read some of this with you. We're going to read through the end of the chapter. But listen to what Elihu is saying. He says, surely, verse 8, you have spoken in my hearing, and I have heard the sound of your word, saying, I am pure, without transgression. I am innocent, and there is no iniquity in me. Yet he finds occasion against me. He counts me as his enemy. He puts my feet in the stocks. He watches all my paths. Now this is Elihu saying, this is what I've heard you say, Job. This is what you have said. I have heard you say these things, and he has said these things. If you read the chapters that precede this, especially when Job is making his defense, he has said these things. Go read Job chapter 16, and you'll read these things. So Elihu says, I've heard you say these things. And in 12 is his entire argument. He says, look, in this you are not righteous. I will answer you, for God is greater than man. Why do you contend with him? For he does not give an accounting of any of his words. For God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men while slumbering on their beds, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction in order to turn man from his deed and conceal pride from man. He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. Do you see the turn that's being made right here? Job has been concerned about his own life. Job has been concerned about his own actions. He's been concerned about why God is doing this to him, why God is hurting him, why God is now his enemy, and Elihu says, in this you are not righteous. You are contending with God. And why do you think that God owes you an explanation for himself? Why do you think that God's not answering? Why do you think that God owes you that? And he starts to talk about how God does speak to men. Now, this is patriarchal time, so I imagine some of this literally happened. He did whisper to men in the night. He did give them visions. He did give them dreams. He was trying to pull them back, according to Elihu, from the pit. He was trying to save them. Job this whole time has been thinking that God's trying to crush him. But Elihu says, you're mistaken about who God is. God's actually the one that's trying to pull you back. He's the one that's trying to save your soul. He's the one that wants to redeem you. Elihu, what Elihu is saying right here is completely radical to everything they've been talking about. It's the opposite of what they've been talking about. They've been trying to find out what Job did and why God did it to him. And Elihu says, I think that you've got God mixed up with someone else, because God actually tries to save men. So listen as he goes along in verse 19. He says, man is also chastened with pain on his bed, and with strong pain in many of his bones, so that his life abhors bread, and his soul succulent food. His flesh wastes away from sight, and his bones stick out, which once were not seen. Yes, his soul draw nears the pit, and his life to the executioners. If there is a messenger for him, a mediator, one among a thousand to show man his uprightness, then he is gracious to him, and says, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be young like a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray to God, and he will delight in him. He shall see his face with joy, for he restores man to his righteousness. Then he looks at men and says, I have sinned and perverted what was right, and it did not profit me. He will redeem his soul from going down to the pit, and his life shall see the light. Behold, God works all these things. Twice, in fact, three times with a man, to bring back his soul from the pit, that he may be enlightened with the light of life. Do you see what Elihu is saying here to Job? Do you see what he's trying to get him to realize? He said, you've been arguing this whole time about what you did and why God is against you. And he said, but you're forgetting God's main objective. You're forgetting God's one true goal. To save men, to redeem men. Job needed to hear that right then. He needed to hear that argument because he has been struggling. He has been frustrated. He has been beating himself up. When he begins speaking in the beginning of the book, he says that he wishes he'd never been born. He says that he wished he had been as one of the stillborn children, that he had never seen the light of day, that he had never nursed, that he had never grown, that he had never gotten strength. He wished he had just been born dead. That was the state that this man was in. And he didn't know in his mind why God was doing it to him, why God was attacking him. And Elihu says, God is actually trying to redeem men. He's actively on the side of men, trying to pull them back from the pit. And he says that when you do that, you will see the light of life. Your life will see light. And I love 29. He said, God works all these things. He says, twice, three times with a man. Guess what? God doesn't even give up on you. Like, he'll do it once, and he'll bring you back. And guess what? If you hurt again, he'll bring you back then too. And again, and again. I don't think it's limited to three. I think that's just the way this poetry is written. God will continue redeeming you. He will continue bringing you back. He is constantly ready to snatch you away from the pit, to keep you from the executioner, to keep you from destruction. That's what Job needed to hear right then. Elihu says, to bring back his soul from the pit, that he may be enlightened with the light of life. Now, I don't know exactly how messianic this is. And one of my pet peeves is people that try to make things that are doubtfully messianic, like concretely messianic. So I don't want to do that. But when we were reading this, it sounds an awful lot like God's plan, doesn't it? It sounds an awful lot like what God did for you and me. Job had a relationship with God. It seems to be a direct relationship to God in which he conversed with God. Because he talked about knowing God's commandments and loving them more than his own food. Well, where did he get that from? If this is pre-Mosaic age, there were no scrolls to unroll. There was no law to read. God probably spoke to him. He probably had a direct relationship with the creator of the world. The same way that Noah did. The same way that Abraham did. The same way that Moses did, and the fathers of the tribes and of Israel. That's how Job probably conversed with God. But when I think about this character of God that Elihu is drawing out, that is our God. That is the God that brought the Christ into the world to snatch you back from the pit, to keep you from the executioner, to redeem you so that your life will see the light, so that you will be filled with the light of life. That's been God's plan all along. You know, we talk every time we've studied the book of Job together. We have first talked about why we study the Old Testament, why we read the Old Testament. I was actually talking about this with somebody at work the other day who has a degree in divinity and probably knows a whole lot more Greek and ancient Hebrew than I do. But we were talking about the Bible. And I felt a little good because after we started talking, I said, look, I'm no scholar. And he said, well, obviously, I don't know as much about the Bible as you do. And I was like, okay, like we can meet on that ground. Like you bring the scholar and I'll bring the book and we'll figure out what it says. But we were talking about the Old Testament and the New Testament and what it means to Christians. You read the New Testament all day long. Read it. You should read it because you're going to understand why Christ died for your sins. You're going to understand that there was a sacrifice. You're going to understand that God loved you so much he gave his only son so that you could go to heaven one day. And you wouldn't have to be afraid of death. You wouldn't have to be afraid of hell. You can shrug all those things off because you're redeemed, because you're saved, because you are sanctified. You're justified because of Christ. Read the New Testament to find that out. But read the Old Testament to find out who God is. Read the Old Testament to find out who that God is that set that plan into place. And when I read Job, and when we study Job together, what I read in this is a God that wants to save your soul. A God that is actively trying to keep you from the pit. A God that wants to fill your life with the light. As we were reading through this, what this made me think of is a passage in John chapter 8. That's the second part of this story that I want to share with you. Go over to John chapter 8. You know this story very well. But it's some of the language that Christ used that was so remarkably similar to what we just read in Job, to what Elihu said to Job. So Elihu's trying to get Job to change his focus. Elihu wants Job to stop thinking about his own life and to think about God and to think about his relationship to God and think about how mighty God is and to think about God's true character, which is focused on redeeming man, not attacking man, not destroying man. Redeeming man. So in John chapter 8, listen to this language. Let me mark my Bible so I can turn back here in a second. John chapter 8, starting in verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without a sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. go and sin no more. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Do you hear that language? This woman was just snatched back from the pit. She was just redeemed. And she just came in contact with the light of the world. That's what Elihu was trying to get Job to realize. Elihu was trying to get Job to stop thinking so much about himself and think about this God that they serve. Think about this God that actually loves you so much. What he's trying to do is snatch you back from the pit and save your soul. What God is trying to do is make sure that you are redeemed, that you are cared for, that you are saved. Not in this life. Elihu made no promises about, you know, Job, God's going to make everything better for you. He's going to heal all your pain and you're going to get all your stuff back. Elihu wasn't making that argument. He was saying, there's actually the God that you serve, the God that you're talking about, the God that you think is now your enemy, is actually actively trying to save men. And I thought about this scene. I thought about this scene where they drag this woman who was caught in adultery. No one's arguing that she was innocent. She was guilty. And yes, you've heard the sermons about where was the man and he should have been brought too. Yes, yes, yes. That's not the point of this story. That's not what I want to talk about with you this morning. They brought the woman. Jesus never said anything about whether she... I mean, of course, Jesus thought that she shouldn't have done it. No one's implying... I'm not implying otherwise. But he didn't talk about the actual sin. You know what he told her? He said, go and sin no more. He gave her marching orders. He says, you remember what Elihu said to Job? That God will do this twice, three times with a man? Was that the first time she had ever been forgiven? I don't know. Maybe. Maybe it was the second. Maybe it was the third. I imagine if she lived much longer, if I'm using myself as any reference, she probably sinned a few more times. And she probably needed that love and that redemption again. But Jesus told her, go and sin no more. Now this is where sometimes the world gets it wrong, because they think that you're not supposed to judge anyone. They think that you're not supposed to tell anyone what they should and should not do. But Jesus did. Jesus said, go and sin no more. That thing that you're doing, that sin, don't do that anymore. Go and sin no more. If this was Greg Carey's sermon, he would say, go kill that Goliath again. Right, Greg? Is that all right? All right. United, brother. United. But she was given clear marching orders. Go and sin no more. And if she followed that, then Jesus just snatched her soul back from the pit. He redeemed her. And then he said to all of them, he said, I am the light of the world. That's what they needed. That's what they needed in their dark lives. That's what they needed to keep themselves back from the pit. What is so remarkable about that is the friends that showed up to Job were trying to condemn him. I believe that they were sincere. I believe that they thought that they were actually helping. But what they were trying to do is convict Job of his sin so that he could repent of it and turn back to God. They were obsessed with the sin. They were obsessed with the sin. And they got angrier and angrier because he wouldn't just admit that he had done something wrong, because they were convinced of it. Even though Job was like, prove it to me. What have I done? Show me the evidence. I've done it. I've done nothing wrong. They were obsessed with the sin. This woman comes to Christ from a crowd that was obsessed with the sin. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't care about sin. We should. But they were obsessed with the sin, and they dumped her at the feet of Jesus, and they said, this woman was caught. And Moses said we should kill her. Moses said we should stone her. What do you say? And Jesus stoops down. Jesus ignored them. And it says that they continued asking him. I'd love to know how long that went. How long? Like, was it like a minute? Was it half an hour? Like how long was this? Because this is a mob. These are angry people that have dragged this woman out and thrown her at the feet of Christ. And they want him to make a judgment because they want to have something where they can convict him for not following the law of Moses or convict him for being soft on sin. They wanted something against the Christ. And he stoops down and he's writing on the ground and it's making them angry and they keep asking. And he turns it back on them. Because like Elihu, Jesus Jesus wasn't as obsessed about that sin, that actual act, as Job's friends were, about whatever they thought he had done. Jesus said, don't do it anymore. And then he was okay with her. I think I need a little bit more of that in my life. And that's why I wanted to talk about that this morning. I need a lot more of that in my life. And maybe you do too. So I wanted to share that with you. You know what I want to be more of? I want to be more someone who's ready to say, don't sin anymore. I love you. And I don't want to be obsessed with sins. I don't want to be obsessed with checking boxes for what people have done wrong. I don't want to be obsessed with making people understand how bad they are. I don't want that. I need to be better about that. I need to be looking for ways to show people the light of the world. To show people that their life can be filled with light through Jesus the Christ. That's how I want to be. I think that's how we're supposed to be. And when I look at what Elihu did and how he tried to turn Job around and get Job to look at God and say, and try to get him to understand that he served a God that loved him so dearly, all he wanted to do was redeem him. That it wasn't God who was crushing him. It wasn't God who was attacking him. It certainly wasn't God who was his enemy. God was his redemption. And Job had forgotten it a little bit. It had slipped his mind a little bit. He needed that reminder. Somebody asked a question in this morning's class. They said, what do you think Job would have said if he had spoken in response to Elihu? And I don't know the answer to that. You know, any answer to that is just speculation. But my gut tells me that he didn't have anything to say. Because Elihu actually said a few times, if you have an answer, say something. Say something. And Job never speaks. Job never speaks. After Elihu speaks, God speaks. And then the next thing Job says is, behold, I am vile. And he says, I'm not going to speak anymore. And then at the end, Job says, I repent in dust and ashes because I've uttered things which I did not understand. That's how the rest of this plays out. But that question I thought was a good question. You know that moment where you've gotten so worked up about a thing that you can't even see clearly anymore? That you're angry? And think about this. Man is surrounded by his friends and they haven't delivered the comfort that he expected when his friends showed up. He thought that they would help him. He thought that they would be his support system. And they only saw that he had done something wrong. And he calls them worthless physicians and miserable comforters throughout the course of this argument and this debate. But you know that moment where you're so worked up about something, and then someone very wise says something so clear that you just have nothing to say anymore? And you get it? You get it? I think that's what's happening to Job right now. I think that's why he's not responding. Because he realized, despite all of this, the loss, and I don't mean to minimize that. I don't, because I don't know what that feels like. Not to that magnitude. The man lost everything. His entire life was destroyed. So I don't know what that feels like. But even so, in spite of that, Elihu said, you're looking at God wrong. Look at God as if he is your redeemer, because that's what he's actually trying to do. I want to look at God that way. I want to look at God that way more. I want to look at God the way that... I want to look at people the way that Christ looked at that woman when they brought her. I want to be opposed to sin. I want to be against it. I want to shine a light on it and expose it and rid the world of it. And I need folks to do that for me too. But I want people to see redemption in the light of the world. And I want to remember that God does that over and over for us, doesn't he? Twice, three times for men. That's what God's doing. I don't know exactly what the title of this sermon is. I don't have three clear points. I didn't bring any slides. I think I said that in the car earlier, and Leanne was like, oh. And I said, I don't have any gifts. I don't have any pictures. I don't have any, like, it's just this that I've been thinking about a lot. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And in him, there's no condemnation. In him there's only redemption. And God worked that for you. And he worked that for me. And you might not hear God whisper to you in the night, like Elihu was saying to Job. You might not get dreams and visions from the Almighty. But God is actively working to redeem you. That's what the Christ did. And that's what he's still doing. If you are not a member of the Lord's church, the first thing you need to do is become a Christian. The first thing you need to do so that you can have that assurance, so that you can go forth into a world and sin no more, so that you can be filled with the light of the world, is put on Christ. So that you can have comfort that God is redeeming you constantly, that he is buying you back, that he is snatching you back from the pit over and over and over again. Then you need to be baptized into the body of Christ. You know, Greg put it very nicely this morning. There are a lot of things that people will tell you to do out in the world to be saved. Don't trust any of them until you can find them in the Bible. And what you can find in the Bible is a call for you to have your sins washed away. And it's not because there's any special water anywhere. It's because when Christ went into the tomb, he came out of the tomb. And when you go down into the waters of baptism, you come up out of the tomb. That is the pit. That's the pit that God is snatching you back from. That's condemnation, and you are redeemed from that pit. That's what happens at baptism. That's what happens at baptism. God does all the work. Don't for a second think you did anything. You just went down in some water, and God washed your sins away. So don't think there was anything special on your part. Don't think you earned it. Don't think you worked it. You just obeyed. And God made you clean. God snatched you back from the pit. That's what Elihu was telling Job. That's what Jesus told that woman. He said, go and sin no more. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you're ready to repent of your sins, you know, that's what Jesus told the woman, go and sin no more. What do you think that required? Repentance. She had to be sorry for it. She had to go forth ready to not do that again. You have to do that too. I have to do that. Repent of your sins. If you're brave enough, if you're bold enough, if you're convicted enough to stand up before these people and say that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you can do that now. You can do that this afternoon. We're about to sing a song. And you can walk down this aisle. And if you walk down this aisle and you want to put on Christ in baptism, then you're going to have to stand up in front of these folks and say that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You're going to have to agree to that. Because that's where the light of the world is found, in Jesus Christ. And then you can be baptized, and God will snatch you back from the pit. And you will have no fear of condemnation. You'll have no fear of death. You'll have no fear of the power of sin. You'll be able to go and sin no more, because Christ is your Redeemer. If you need to do that, you can do that this afternoon. You're not going to get put on a schedule. You're not going to have to get to wait. It's not going to be a quarterly event. We'll do it now. We'll do it right now. And I know the folks in this auditorium will wait until it's over, because it's that important. It's that important. If you have already done that and you are a Christian, then please understand what Elihu told Job. God works this twice, three times with a man. God will continually redeem you. He will continually bring you back. So don't ever think that you can go so far away from God that you can't find your way back. You might feel lost. You might feel like you don't know where you are. But God is still in the same place, and he's calling you home. And if you need to come home to God, if you need to make anything right, if you need the prayers of this congregation so that you can be restored to that redemptive relationship with Jesus Christ and with God in heaven, you can do that this morning as well. If you have any need, this church is here to help you. If you have any need this morning, please come while we stand and while we sing.